Welcome to the Berean Bible Church podcast. We're so glad you're tuning in. Our mission is to make more and better Jesus followers. We do that by staying connected as one church, gathering together at our campuses in Green, Cincy, Bainbridge, Hillcrest, Norwich, and online, gathering in smaller groups throughout the week in connect groups, and growing together through our growth process. Wherever you're listening from, you belong here. And we're excited to help you take your next step. Now, let's jump into today's message.
Good morning, church. Good morning. All right, so glad to have you all here, and so many new faces and familiar ones. So it's just so wonderful to be here in Norwich. My name's Dave Volzer, and I have the honor to serve as your campus pastor and to bring the Word of God to you this morning. Before we get started, I just want to take a moment to acknowledge that the last few months here in Norwich, both in our faith family and in our community, there has been a tremendous amount of loss. I see a lot of heads nodding. Loss is really hard, and there's a lot of families that have been impacted by the losing of loved ones recently, and I just want to take a moment to pray for that and for the word this morning. So let's bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. And God, while we acknowledge the tremendous grief and loss that is occurring in our community as of recently, God, I just pray for your comfort and your peace to come into our hearts, God, and to comfort these families that are going through that. And God, we know that you are an amazing, amazing Father, and you love us so much. And we just pray for that covering for our families and for this community, God. May you be honored and glorified this morning through this gathering as we worship you and learn from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how many of you have ever walked through a graveyard and looked at those gravestones? And on those gravestones, as I've walked through several recently, those gravestones, they all tell a similar story. They have a name, a birth date, and a death date. And in between is a tiny little dash. And that tiny little dash represents an entire life. A life, every decision, every habit, every act of faith, every mistake, and every compromise that happens in one's life is captured in that little dash. And I think about who is left at that gravestone, whether it's a widow or a daughter, a son, a grandson. They're living with what that life left behind. And every life leaves something behind. And every person, we don't start as a blank slate. Every person inherits something from previous generations, and we all leave something behind. The question is, what inheritance will we leave behind? This morning, we're going to be looking at the book of 1 Kings, and we're looking at two kings specifically, where one king, through his compromise, led to the destruction of an entire nation, but another king, through his faithfulness, blessed generations and generations long after he passed. So this morning, if you'll turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11, that's page 286 in your chair Bibles, where you can turn in your copy of Scripture. And so as you turn, I'll set the stage. So as you saw in the buffer video, I hope you've noticed those buffer videos. That is a recap and a summary of the story, a summary of where we've been preaching from beginning to end through the Bible. And we left off with King David. And King David, through him falling, there's consequences for that sin. We learned about his repentance and the humility he had and the way he reigned. But those consequences for sin caused the kingdom to be passed to his son Solomon. And his son Solomon would take over the charge to build the temple. And so our story picks up toward the end of King Solomon's reign. And King Solomon, he did incredible things during his time as king. He built the temple And when the temple was completed, the Ark of the Covenant came to rest in Jerusalem, and there was great rejoicing and praise, and it became the official place of worship and sacrifice to God, following God's commands. He built the palace complex, multiple palaces. He fortified the walls and fortified many cities throughout Israel. And he also formed political alliances. And in that time, the way that you would form a political alliance is through marriage. And so Solomon, he marries an Egyptian princess. And for all of these building projects, he needed a lot of resources, a lot of building materials. And so through these alliances, he was able to gain tremendous resource to build everything for his projects. And so King Solomon, he marries this Egyptian princess and continues in that pattern to a great degree. And unfortunately, that causes drift and compromise in his life, to compromise God's commands. So in Deuteronomy 17, we see one of God's commands that he seemingly ignores. King Solomon, or God says, the king must not take many wives for himself, because they will turn his heart away from the Lord, and he must not accumulate large amounts of wealth in silver and gold for himself. And that's what we see Solomon did. He starts accumulating massive amounts of wealth, and a lot of that was used for those projects, but his own treasury begins to build. He had tens of thousands of horses and chariots and gold and silver, you know, more than you can ever imagine. And he accumulates many, many foreign wives. And that's where our story picks up today. In chapter 11, we're going to start in verse number 3. Chapter 11, verse 3. Solomon had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And in fact, they did turn his heart from the Lord. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God and his father, how his father David had been. So what started as compromise through marrying this Egyptian princess, it starts as compromise, but then it ends in complete and utter corruption. All of his wives, that this warning from God is because the neighboring nations and his wives were worshiping other gods, pagan gods. And so that's that warning. Don't turn away from me, the one true God. Stay faithful to me. But 700 wives? I can't even wrap my head around that, to even remember all of their names even. But think about all of the gods that they worshiped and how hard that would be for Solomon to remain true to the one true God. And so that was that warning, and this compromise led to complete corruption in Solomon's life. Every compromise made him trust God a little less. So God, what he did is he established a standard. He established the standard through King David, the standard by which every king would be measured against. It's David's faithfulness, his faithfulness. And Solomon didn't measure up, unfortunately, and God promised to tear the kingdom away from his hand. But for David's sake, God allowed Solomon to even remain king for a time, and that sin would actually fall upon, or the consequences of that sin would fall upon his son, Solomon's son. So we're going to see what God's words say in verse 11. Chapter 11, verse 11. So now the Lord said to him, to Solomon, since you have not kept my covenant and have disobeyed my decrees, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your servants. But for the sake of your father David, I will not do this while you are still alive. I will take the kingdom away from your son. And even so, I will not take away the entire kingdom. I will let him be king of one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, my chosen city. So, interestingly, here we see for the sake of David. That's a very important phrase, and we see that repeated through Scripture. That's the standard. For the sake of David, every king is measured against his faithfulness. And so God promises to take the kingdom away from his son Rehoboam. And God is confirming here that the generational blessing to who's to come, a man named Jeroboam. So we meet Jeroboam in verse 35, chapter 11, verse 35. God's speaking to Jeroboam. He's saying, "But I will take the kingdom away from his son and give 10 of the tribes to you. His son will have one tribe so that the descendants of David, my servant, will continue to reign, shining like a lamp in Jerusalem, the city I have chosen to be the place for my name. And I will place you on the throne of Israel, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. If you listen to what I tell you and follow my ways and do whatever I consider right, and if you obey my decrees and commands, as my servant David did, then I will always be with you. I will establish an enduring dynasty for you as I did for David, and I will give Israel to you." That's an incredible promise, a promise of a dynasty that will endure for generations. We've heard this before, similar promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to David, Solomon, and now Jeroboam. So what God had said came to pass. And we see in this map here, this is Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And here's Jeroboam that was promised the 10 tribes of Israel in the north. And so Jeroboam, we see the very beginning of his reign on the throne, and it doesn't go well for him. Jeroboam takes the throne, and instead of listening to wisdom, he listens to the bad advice of his friends. And apologies, this is Solomon. And Rehoboam. Rehoboam is not listening to his father Solomon's advisors. Rehoboam listens to his friends, and his friends are telling him, "Hey, your father Solomon ruled very harshly against the people of Israel. They're not happy. There was forced labor and all those projects that he's building for the kingdom." And so his friends told him, in order to gain power in this throne, you should rule even more harshly than your father. So Rehoboam listened to that advice, and that caused a split of the kingdom. It tore the kingdom of Israel in two. And that's what led to the fulfillment of God's promise to Jeroboam. So now Jeroboam and the northern tribes rebelled. They rebelled and said, "We will not follow under your harsh leadership. We are going to follow Jeroboam and start anew here," while Rehoboam maintained, for the sake of David, maintained Jerusalem, the city of David in Judah. So we see this play out, the beginning of Jeroboam's reign in the north, in chapter 12, verse 26. Chapter 12, verse 26. Jeroboam thought to himself, "Unless I am careful, the kingdom will return to the dynasty of David. When these people go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord, they will again give their allegiance to King Rehoboam of Judah. They will kill me and make him their king instead." So on the advice of his counselors, the king made two gold calves. He said to the people, "It is too much trouble for you to worship in Jerusalem. Look, Israel, these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt." Well, that sounds really familiar. The golden calves, if you recall from Moses and Aaron in Mount Sinai. Moses was meeting with God on the top of the mountain, and then quickly thereafter, the Israelites demanded Aaron create a graven image of God in these golden calves. And so we see Jeroboam doing the same thing. He caves into the fear, because you've got millions of Israelites here in the north, and God established feast days where they would go to Jerusalem, the one true place of worship at the temple, to worship and sacrifice to God. And so he's fearful that on these feast days, they would go to Judah and realize, hey, we are all one kingdom here. And then he's going to lose his power and his kingdom that God has given him. He doesn't trust the promise of God. And so Jeroboam, he doesn't just create these graven images, but he actually creates an entire new religious system. He moves the place of worship from Jerusalem to Shechem. And in this place, he's saying, hey, you don't have to make that long trip anymore. I've given you a convenient place of worship. He appoints a whole new set of priests to serve in the temple, where God established the Levites to serve the temple. And he creates all new imagery and on to create this whole new system of worship. So Jeroboam is leading them into a counterfeit worship, something that God never wanted. He's being disobedient to God's commands. And so this is the very beginning of what is to come after Jeroboam. So because of Jeroboam's sin, God intervened through a prophet, Ahijah. Again, Jeroboam is measured against the standard of David's faithfulness. And so we see in chapter 14, verse 8, we hear God speaking through the prophet Ahijah. Chapter 14, verse 8, I ripped the kingdom away from the family of David and gave it to you, Jeroboam, but you have not been like my servant David, who obeyed my commands and followed me with all his heart and always did whatever I wanted. You have done more evil than all who lived before you. You have made other gods for yourself and have made me furious with your gold calves. And since you have turned your back on me, I will bring disaster on your dynasty and will destroy every one of your male descendants, slave and free alike, anywhere in Israel. I will burn up your royal dynasty as one burns up trash until it is all gone. Wow. We see this pattern repeated over and over. And after Jeroboam, we will see that there is never another good king that comes out of Israel and the northern tribes, all the way up until they are captured by the Assyrians, which we'll learn about later. This is generational sin. This is how this works. The first generation chooses sin. The next generation tolerates it. And the next generation normalizes it. So let me show you. So we see in 1 Kings chapter 15, this is Jeroboam's son Nadab, but he did what was evil in the Lord's sight and followed the example of his father, continuing the sins that Jeroboam had led Israel to commit. And following him, King Baasha, God says, I lifted you out of the dust to make you ruler of my people Israel, but you've followed in the evil example of Jeroboam. You've provoked my anger by causing my people Israel to sin. 1 Kings 16:25. But King Omri did what was evil in the Lord's sight, even more than any of the kings before him. He followed the example of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, in all the sins he had committed and led Israel to commit. The people provoked the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, with their worthless idols. And finally, in 1 Kings 16, but Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight, even more than any of the kings before him. As though it were not enough to follow the sinful example of Jeroboam, he married Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians, and he began to bow down in worship to Baal. Wow, generational sin. You notice that it wasn't just following in the sins and the patterns of Jeroboam, but every king, it got worse. That sin grew, it progressed over time, all the way to King Ahab, to the point where the king of Israel is bowing down in worship to Baal, to a pagan god. I can't even imagine the drift and how far they've compromised to the point where now they're worshiping Baal. And with Jezebel actually led the charge as well. Being King Ahab's wife, Jezebel allowed worship of Baal to become state-sponsored. It's the state saying, this is good, and it's king-approved. So now this is what they're doing, and Ahab builds a temple to allow for the worship of Baal. This is unbelievable. We start from just the graven images, idolatry, and sin progresses through the generations all the way to pagan worship. This shows us something important, that sin never remains stationary. It grows. You can't let sin remain because it's not just a little sin. One sin is enough to separate us from God, but if you let that sin remain, it will grow, just as we see through God's word. So we see the patterns of sin today, don't we? All around us. I don't even need to go through the specifics. We see it all around us in our culture. It's the idols. It's the moral compromise. Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. We read those exact words in the book of Judges. Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. What we tolerate today becomes the inheritance of tomorrow. We think about David, and there's generational blessing. What he left as an inheritance for the next generation was better. But with Jeroboam, his legacy was for the worse, generation after generation after generation. Now, at this point, we see what's happening through God's word, and we need to put the mirror up to ourselves. And we need to ask ourselves, are we compromising? Are we rationalizing the sin in our life? And you might think that just that one sin, well, it's not hurting anybody. It's just a decision I made. But that's false. This sin decision you make impacts people all around you, and it can be devastating. What one generation tolerates, the next generation normalizes, and the next generation celebrates. We gotta stop the pattern. Now, we can rail on our culture all day long about this pattern and what we see, right? But what is our culture? Our culture is just millions of people, millions of families living out what they believe. So we gotta ask ourselves in our own home, what do you believe? Are you living out what you believe? Or are you compromising and tolerating sin and allowing that to exist in your home? What we celebrate today becomes the inheritance of tomorrow. Most people don't wake up and with intention to just abandon God. I mean, King Ahab didn't take power to just go right into Baal worship. That started generations earlier. It didn't start with him. It started generations earlier. So we have to consider that legacy and ask ourselves, what kind of legacy are we leaving behind? Every life leaves fingerprints. Whether you're a parent and you have kids you're raising, or you're mentoring students, maybe you're part of a ministry, or you're just influencing the people that God's placed in your life. Every person that's around you, you leave these fingerprints. There's influence that you have on people all around you. And so it's really important what we do. What we do matters. Because someone is learning what normal looks like by watching your life. So you ask yourself, what are you normalizing? Think about maybe the conflict in your home. How do you handle conflict? Do you blow up at the other person? Or do you hold that anger inside and you isolate and let it fester? How do you treat other people? How do you talk about other people? Do you talk about them behind their back, or do you put them down to their face? Where are we compromising? How do we treat our spouses? How do we spend our money? Are we wasteful of our money? Do you spend it all on ourselves? What does that look like for you? And especially for our children, because children imitate patterns. And what we compromise in our lives, they inherit that, and it becomes their normal. Children don't inherit their parents' good intentions. They inherit their parents' practices, what you actually do. It starts with good intentions, but our kids pick up on that, and they take it a step further. Like I said, sin grows. It doesn't remain stationary. So we talked about many things that are common in our life. But what about our spiritual inheritance? Do we neglect prayer? Do we treat church as optional sometimes, or prioritizing sports over worship? Do we stop opening our Bible to hear the word of God? And the word of God has everything we need for godliness and right living. We are made in his image. And everything that's in here, we follow with a desire to love God and to know that this is truth and what is here is best for us. And so we are here to learn God's word so that we can become more like Jesus every day. And so with our actions speak loudly. Amen? Our actions sometimes may say, church isn't important. What are we prioritizing? And when that happens, the next generation may say, well, God isn't important. And the next generation might say, God isn't necessary. Worship Baal. It's devastating, the consequences of that generational sin. Now, this is not an intention to shame anybody, but this is overwhelming. This is the reality of the world that we live in, the broken world that causes sin in our life, the choices that we make. And sometimes it requires us to plant our feet firmly instead of wandering all around like I'm doing up here. Plant your feet firmly and say, compromise stops with me. Compromise stops with me. You make that choice because every king we saw in Scripture, yes, there's generational sin, but every king we saw, they chose to do that. They chose to follow in the path of Jeroboam and his sins. And you have that same choice today where you don't have to continue to walk in the generational sin, in the sin that is in your life. So whether you're struggling with your own sin, not wanting to pass that on, or you've inherited that generational sin, I want to tell you this morning that it's not going to be by our strength and our power to name it and claim it and say, sin be gone. It's not, we don't have that ability. But you know how we do that? Through Jesus Christ. Because he overcame sin, and he gives us the power to overcome sin. Generational sin gets passed down, yes, but so does generational blessing. We see that through King David. God promised David the kingdom, the dynasty that would last forever, if you follow my commandments. David's legacy was remarkable, but ultimately, he's still just a human king. David failed. Solomon failed. Rehoboam, his son, failed. All the descendants, all those kings failed. So where are we here? First Kings, we ask this question, will there ever be a faithful king? David's legacy was remarkable, but it points us to a king that is greater, a king that was stronger, a king that never compromised, a king that never worshiped another god. I think you know where I'm going with this. What's his name? Jesus. He is our great high priest. He is our king. Jesus left a legacy of righteousness that redeems generations forever. Without Jesus, we are stuck in our sin, and the power of sin has that grip on us. Before we accept Jesus in our heart, we have chains on. We are slaves to sin, and we don't have the ability to break away from that power. But when we accept Jesus because of what he did for us, he gives us the power, and we have freedom. Those chains are broken. And how did he do that? The cross. I wish we had a really big cross here at the Y. We're going to install that. But it's the cross. Jesus went to the cross where, because of our sin, that's where I should have been. That's where I should be. That's where all of us should be. But Jesus stepped in on our behalf. He paid the penalty for our sins and made a way to rescue us. He willingly went to the cross and he died, and his blood paid the price for our sins. And then he rose from the dead 3 days later, victorious, defeating death. He broke the power of sin in our lives forever. So walk in that freedom. Accept Jesus, surrender your life today so that the power of sin can be broken in your life and you can walk in freedom, so that you don't have to choose to follow in the generational sin. You're not stuck. You can walk in freedom. And there would be generational blessing if we make that decision to follow Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. It's an empty life without Jesus. What are we doing if we're not following Christ? We're just chasing the wind. We're trying to fill our lives with everything, hoping that something will satisfy. but I'm telling you, nothing will satisfy without Jesus in your life. The empty life you inherited from your ancestors, and it wasn't paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Only through Jesus was a way made possible for us to have a relationship with God. It was only through Jesus. Jesus can rescue you from generational sin. So how do we do this? Through the power of Jesus, how do we practically do this and turn this thing around? Well, first, we recognize the sin. Recognize where, all those examples we talked about, where in your life are you compromising? Where are we not following God's standard and acknowledging that sin? You recognize it. And you say, God, I'm learning your word. I see what it's saying, and I'm realizing my life doesn't measure up. How does my life measure up to the faithfulness of David? How does it measure up to Jesus' standard? And then you realize that, well, Jesus was perfect, so we're not going to measure up. And that's kind of the whole point, because Jesus was perfect. His standard is here, and we have no way to achieve that. But through Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, we have a way, and he will help us to overcome that sin. So recognize your sin, whether it's pride, anger, addiction, materialism, you name it. Now, we've talked a lot about generational sin, but before you blame your parents or your circumstances, ask yourself, where am I continuing the pattern? Because you have a choice. You have a choice. And then after you recognize it, you repent of it. Just like we saw with King David, that was what was so powerful about his reign. King David was humble. He was humble. After he sinned, he was confronted and he immediately fell to his knees and repented. He confessed his sin before the Lord and asking for his forgiveness. So you recognize your sin, you confess your sin, and you repent, which means you're going this way and you turn around. It's a 180 away from your sin. And you don't just justify it. You don't minimize it. Don't assume it's going to fix itself, because it's not. It's going to grow. So you repent and then ask Jesus to rescue you. And then you replace it. Replace the sin with a new pattern. And we remember in 2 Corinthians Chapter 5, verse 17, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. A new life in Jesus. You are a new creation, a new heart. You have new desires, and you can walk in that and walk in Jesus' power and the freedom, because you're not a slave to sin. You're a slave to Christ, and that's a good thing. We're a slave to his word, that we want to follow God's word. We have new life. And suddenly you'll find, when you choose to follow Jesus, you'll find that the power of those old habits, the things that you were stuck in, that sin, that repeating pattern, you'll find those old habits lose their power. Because there's the spiritual reality that Jesus gives you that power, but we got to walk in it. We have a part to play in that. Walk in the power that Jesus gives you. So what do you hope your children or grandchildren see as normal in your home? What are the practices, the habits that you want to pass on to the next generation? Because they're going to imitate that. Show them what it looks like to worship, true worship to the one true God. Show them what it looks like to pray, to serve, to be generous, to forgive quickly, and to love sacrificially. Imagine that grandfather who faithfully loves Jesus, worships Jesus, faithful to him to the very end. That son, the father, he's witnessing the grandfather worship. He's witnessing his life. And then imagine his son seeing his father do the same, right? Generational blessing. There, and then after the son, there's the grandson. And now there's this grandson who is faithfully following Jesus with all of his heart. Because it's normal. That's what was modeled for him. And imagine the grandfather who's maybe struggling through cancer, battling cancer, but trusting God every step of the way through that. That's legacy. That generations after can see how he walked, can see his faithfulness to God. What if that's what our homes looked like? Because in your family, what you do in your family day to day, most don't think it's unusual, right? It's just what we do. It's what we do as Christians. Make that normal in your home. That's what generational blessing looks like. So let's break the power of generational sin, because through Jesus, your faithfulness today can become the inheritance of tomorrow. Amen? So as we close, I want to share a story of legacy, a story that's happening right now in our Green campus. A gentleman by the name of Wally Van Voris, he recently went to our elders recognizing a need in our community, a need for support for those who've lost loved ones who are going through grief. A tremendous need, and we've been hearing that for some time, and so the church decided to start a grief share group. And so Wally stepped out, and Wally, he lost his wife of 43 years. He was sharing with me a little bit about that story, and for him, he knows what grief is like to lose a loved one, someone that's so close to you for so long. And he shared with me that with grief, it's not something you just get over. Grief is always a part of you. It just changes form. It transforms a bit. And he knows that it requires continued support and community for those that have lost loved ones. And so he had a real heart passion. He said, I'm not going to let the pain of that grief define me, but I'm going to come alongside others to help them through their grief and pain. So he starts this grief share program, which is going on right now, and there's nearly 20 people attending this program. Yes. Nearly 20 people are being helped and supported in a community together, and Wally is walking alongside them, helping them to take their pain and grief to the cross, because it's only through Jesus that we can walk through the valley, because he's right there with you. What a tremendous legacy that Wally is leaving by being a part of this group. It's the fingerprints. The fingerprints we're leaving in the lives of those around us. God can redeem our greatest hurts and use them to bring hope to others. What a legacy. Stories like this are made possible because of your faithful giving. That's what we do at this church. We invest in the lives of others. We give to God. And at Green, now this program, this ministry can exist to support these 20 people that are going through tremendous pain and grief. So I just want to say thank you for your generosity, because the legacy of blessing, the generational blessing that we've been talking about, that's happening right now. And we're so thankful for those that take that step to be a part of that, to lead it, to fund it. We just thank you so much for your generosity. We thank you that we're a church that doesn't just come together to gather and just to do church. I'm not about just doing church, y'all. There's that word. I love that word, y'all. We're not here to just do church. We're here to love God, to worship God, because that's what it's all about. 300 million years from now, there's only two things that are going to matter. Actually, only one, where we are, in heaven or in hell. And when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we get to be in the presence of God forever with him. Amen? That's incredible. Let's give God a hand. What we do today matters, because someone else's tomorrow is being shaped by your faithfulness. So thank you so much for all that you do to invest in this church family and to invest in God. We thank you so much. Let's bow in prayer. God, thank you for your love. God, we're so thankful for what you're doing through Berean, through our local churches here, Bible-believing churches that uphold your word of God above all else. God, with a desire to follow you, a desire to follow your example, And we're so thankful that we have your word, that we can see your faithfulness. God, you are amazing. You are amazing. And we realize, God, when we start reading your word, we realize how far we fall short, that we don't have what it takes. We don't have the ability to reconcile this relationship that has been torn because of sin. And God, I thank you that you've made a way to rescue us through your son, Jesus, that he willingly gave up his life on the cross for you and for me. And that's a promise forever, that those who believe in him will have eternal life, everlasting life forever in heaven. So Father, we pray this morning for all those that are hurting, for all those who are experiencing pain and grief and sorrow. God, we pray that you would come into their heart, God, and surround them with peace and love, to walk with them, to hold their hand, and to whisper into their ear and into their heart and say, I love you. Because I have made you, I have formed you in my image. And you are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son. Help us to walk in the freedom and the power that you give us, God, your children. We thank you that there can be generational blessing in our families. And if that isn't our story and we haven't grown up that way, may it start with us, that we say, compromise stops here and now. And through the power of Jesus, may it be so. We thank you, God. I thank you for the gentleman here in town who was recently helping my wife and I. He shared his story of how growing up, he didn't have a good upbringing. His parents were in and out of jail constantly, struggling with drugs and addiction that was spilling over to the siblings. And he realized that this is not the life that I want to live. And he made a decision to start a new life. And he moves here to Norwich to live with a friend until he can get on his feet. And through that blessing, Jesus is blessing his life. And that man is now married, has three kids with a fourth on the way. He is sharing this transformation in his life because of what Jesus is doing. We pray for this man and everyone who has a similar story, because that's what this is all about. It's all because of you, Jesus. You are making a way. You are transforming hearts, transforming lives, transforming families, because change is possible through you. We thank you for that this morning. We thank you for your legacy, Jesus. We love you. We pray that we would go out this week and everything that we do and everything that we say would be glorifying and honoring to you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.